Invite you all to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. The last time I was here, 3 Sundays ago, which seems like a long time, I began a short series of sermons on the means of grace, and this morning I began an adult Sunday school class to go along with that. These are the things we'll be focusing on the weeks before the beginning of Advent, in our sermons and the adult Sunday school class studying the means of grace. When theologians talk about the means of grace, they're referring specifically to the reading and the hearing and the preaching and the studying of God's Word, practice of prayer, and participation in the sacraments of baptism and communion. Word, sacraments, prayer, those are what the theologians identify as the means of grace. And the point of these things, the point of these means of grace, is to get us to grow in grace or to mature in our Christian faith, in our walk with Christ, our relationship with Christ. From one angle, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world, since it's entirely a matter of repenting of one's sins and of having faith or having trust in Jesus Christ as one's Savior. From that standpoint, becoming a Christian doesn't involve doing anything at all. It's entirely a heart issue, repenting and trusting in Christ. But at the same time, the Lord expects us to grow as Christians. He doesn't expect us to remain in one place our life long as believers. He expects us to mature and to deepen in our faith. And that does involve effort on our parts. And the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, prayer, these are the primary instruments, the ordinary instruments available to all Christians that He intends for us to use as we seek to pursue our relationship with Him. That's what the means of grace are. And that's what we'll be studying both in the sermon series and in the adult Sunday school class for these few weeks prior to Advent. And even though today was a communion service, I decided not to focus on the issue of the sacraments today. We'll do that in the coming weeks. Instead, I want us to focus on God's Word as a means of grace. And for that, I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, we'll see this as we read it. It's a very dramatic passage, actually, in which the prophet is declaring judgment on false prophets of his day, prophets who claim to be receiving revelations from God but haven't really. They say that God's spoken to them, but he hasn't. And so Jeremiah, on God's behalf, is calling them to account for that. And as we'll see, or as you'll hear, one of the important themes in this chapter is God's Word, the words that he's spoken or not spoken to the false prophets. God's Word is the theme here, and that's the means of grace that I want us to zero in on today. So let's turn to our passage, Jeremiah 23, reading the entire chapter. It's a bit lengthy, but we'll read the full thing this morning. Let's hear God's Word. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest that will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. As for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor, and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these things, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Powerful words they are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you give the scriptures to teach, rebuke, correct, train us in righteousness. Sometimes, Lord, the words are very strong rebuke. Sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to make of them. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us a measure of greater understanding of these words. And help us, Lord, to hear and take to heart the message that you have in them. Lord, make us attentive listeners this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1229, in the French city of Toulouse, an official church council met and made a number of statements. Among other things, they issued this following statement. We prohibit the permission of the books of the Old and New Testament to laymen, except perhaps they might desire to have the Psalter for the divine service of worship. We expressly forbid their having the other parts of the Bible translated into the common tongue. Just 5 years later, 1234, in the Spanish city of Tarragona, another church council declared this: no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments in the Spanish language, and if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after promulgation of this decree, so that these books may be burned. England, Third Synod of Oxford, declared the year 1408, we therefore command and ordain that henceforth no one translate the text of Holy Scripture into English or any other language as a book, booklet, or tract, either in part or wholly, either publicly or privately, under pain of excommunication, until such translation shall have been approved and allowed by the provincial council. He who shall act otherwise, let him be punished as an abettor of heresy and error. You may or may not be aware that over the course of her history, the Christian Church developed what came to be called the Index Librorum Prohibitorum, or the List of Prohibited Books. These were books that were judged to be unsound biblically and theologically. Books on this list were either considered heretical, or else they were thought to be too damaging to Christian moral conduct and behavior, too dangerous to be read by the ordinary Christian, and hence Christians were banned from reading these things. As surprising as it may seem, translations of the Bible out of Latin, a language known only to the priests and clergy, translations of the Bible out of Latin into the common language came to be placed upon that index of prohibited books. Now, some of the first leaders of the Protestant Reformation dedicated a great deal of time to translating the Bible into the vernacular, the language of the people. William Tyndale translated much of the Bible into English. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, and their translations were immediately placed upon the Index of Prohibited Books. In 1564, as the Reformation is well underway, an official theological council of the Roman Catholic Church, the famous Council of Trent, it produced a new version of the Index, and here is part of what was decreed. Quote, it is clear from experience that if the sacred books of the Bible are permitted everywhere and without discrimination in the common languages, there will, by reason of the boldness of men, arise therefrom more harm than good. Those who presume to read or possess them without permission may not receive absolution from their sins till they have handed them over to the church official. Book dealers who sell or in any other way supply Bibles written in the vernacular to anyone who has not permission shall lose the price of the books, and in keeping with the nature of the crime, they shall be subject to other penalties which are left to the judgment of the same bishop. And those other penalties could and often did involve execution. Well, to her credit, the Roman Catholic Church has since that time made a turnaround, and they now actively encourage the laity to read the Bible in the vernacular. That's definitely a welcome change. But in any event, is it not extraordinarily strange to think that for literally centuries of the church's history, one of the major obstacles to the reading and understanding of God's word by God's people was none other than the church hierarchy itself? The theologians, the ministers, the priests, the professors of theology, they had banned translations of the Bible into languages that ordinary people could understand. Church leaders in key positions of power were actively opposed to the translation of Scripture out of Latin, which the average churchgoer didn't know at all. You can only stand in amazement when you hear these kinds of pronouncements being issued from official church councils. We prohibit the permission of the books of the Old and New Testament to laymen. We expressly forbid their having the other parts of the Bible translated into the common tongue. It's the Council of Toulouse. This is what solemn gatherings of Christian theologians said. That astounds me. Throughout her history, the Christian church has often obscured God's word and made it difficult for people to understand it. You see it clearly in the medieval church. You see it in the Counter-Reformation era of the 1500s. It was the church that constructed barriers between God's people and God's word. But, in all honesty, this didn't just start in the medieval era. It started way before that. It started at least as early as Jeremiah 23, so 500-something B.C. What we see happening in that passage that we just read this morning is that God's word was being obscured by God's own so-called servants. Look again at the passage. It starts out with the condemnation of the shepherds of God's people. Verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." The shepherds, the people who are supposed to keep God's flock together, they're scattering God's flock, and the Lord, who is their great shepherd, does not take that kindly. Now, how are the shepherds doing this? Well, verse 11 tells you. It says that both prophet and priest are ungodly. It's the teaching shepherds, the priests and the prophets, who are the problem. And what's their failing? Well, they're ungodly, but it says they're not proclaiming God's word to God's people. They're proclaiming their own words. They're claiming to report visions from the Lord, but really it's just their own imagination. It's their own personal desires or whims. That's what they're proclaiming. Look at verse 16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" They're proclaiming their own words, not God's word. Look at verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts?" The Lord proclaims judgment against these lying prophets. Down in verse 30, look at that. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, quote, declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, who tell them, lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. They do not profit this people at all. Jeremiah says it quite simply, quite bluntly, when he tells these prophets, verse 36, you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. This is long before the councils of the medieval church or the Counter-Reformation, long before they made it illegal for God's people to hear God's word in their own language. The shepherds of Israel had been perverting God's word, obscuring it, lying about it, not declaring it faithfully. And this is the great problem in Jeremiah 23. God's word is being obscured, hidden. And in response to this, the Lord issues a summons to the prophet, basically, stop that. Stop lying about this and start communicating God's word accurately. Look at verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. It's a very simple message to these prophets. Number one, don't prophesy lies to these people. Don't say that you've had a vision from God when you haven't. And number two, the vision that the Lord has given you, you communicate that faithfully. Don't distort it. Don't embellish it. Don't change it. Just give it to the people the way the Lord gave it to you. That's all a prophet has to do. That's the definition of a faithful prophet. It's one who speaks God's word faithfully. It's significant how often in the Bible you find God's true servants disputing with the false ones about the meaning of Scripture. Now, how often do we read about Jesus disputing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day about the proper interpretation of Scripture? He was always arguing with them about the correct understanding of the Bible. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, he's disputing with the Pharisees about the issue of Sabbath observance. They attack him and his disciples on this issue, and he responds, have you not read in the law? Have you not read in the Torah? Don't you know what the Bible says about this? He asks them. And then he explains to them what Scripture really teaches about the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees start debating with him again, this time over the question of divorce. Jesus responds the same way. Have you not read? Don't you know the Scriptures say this? Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees debate with him about the reality of the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in it. And Jesus' response is the same. Have you not read what was said to you by God? Time after time, as Jesus debates with the shepherds of Israel, the priests, the scribes, and so on, he asks them, haven't you read the Scriptures? What he's doing there is he's trying to set people straight on what the Scripture actually means. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've read all those passages that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not really thinking that they haven't read this stuff. That's not what he's really asking them when he says, haven't you read this? The problem was these false shepherds had twisted these passages. They had misunderstood them. They were obscuring God's real message from all of these passages that Jesus is referring to. Or as Jeremiah would have said, they had perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had obscured the word of the Lord, just like the false shepherds of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 23. That's the real tragedy that we find in our scripture text today. You have the word of the Lord, God Almighty, Jehovah, obscured by the very people who should have been faithfully proclaiming it to God's people. Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. That's precisely what these priests and prophets were not doing. They weren't speaking his word faithfully. They were proclaiming it unfaithfully. Jeremiah's hot under the collar. You can't miss that, can you? He's angry. He's angry with the Lord's anger here. Why is it so important? Why is it so important for God's word to be faithfully spoken? Why is Jeremiah 23 so ruthless with these false shepherds, these priests, these prophets who are obscuring God's word? It's because of the power of the word of God. That's why. Look again, verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? The word of the Lord is something powerful. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer that smashes stones into pieces. And this is why we need to hear it, brothers and sisters. We need to have that power brought to bear on our lives. We have proud hearts and attitudes that need to be broken down. We have all sorts of failings and impurities that need to be refined out of us. God's word is like a fire to refine us. It's like a hammer that breaks a hard heart into pieces. And we need that. We need that power to become effective in our lives. I need to be changed. You need to be changed too. And we all know this, don't we? I hope this is not news to any of us. We often don't know exactly how we need to be changed, and we don't have the source of power to do it, even if we did. But the word of the Lord can change us. It has power to do that. You never heard that before. The account of Jonathan Edwards' preaching of his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut. A remarkable illustration of the power which God's word has as a fire and as a hammer. I want you to listen to this account from an eyewitness, Mr. Stephen Williams. He writes this: We went over to Enfield, where we met dear Mr. Edwards of Northampton, who preached a most awakening sermon from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. And before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying out through the whole meeting house. What shall I do to be saved? And the like. So that the minister was obliged to desist. The shrieks and cries were piercing and amazing. After some time of waiting, the congregation was still so that a prayer was made. And after that, we descended from the pulpit and conversed with the people. And amazing and astonishing, the power of God was seen. And several souls were hopefully wrought upon that night. And oh, the cheerfulness and the pleasantness of their faces that received comfort. We sang a hymn and prayed and dismissed the assembly. Now, what is that except the power of God's word read, preached, the power to convict, to comfort God's people, God's flock? Those are not things that any merely human preacher can manufacture. That is simply the word of the Lord going to work like a fire or like a hammer to remake us, to reform us, to refashion us. These are not things that we can bring about in ourselves. And this is what we as God's people need. Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully, for is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Are you fully content with the way you are right now? I mean, can't you think of lots of ways you wish your character was very different, more patient, more trusting in the Lord's providence, more loving, bolder in sharing your faith? You can't manufacture those things in yourself. You cannot change yourself in the ways that you need to be changed. You cannot do that. You don't have the power for that. You need a power far beyond anything that you can summon up in yourself. And that power comes through the word of the Lord, the hammer of God, the fire of God. You need to hear God's word faithfully preached, faithfully spoken, faithfully taught. You need to be reading it faithfully for yourself. 40 years after his death, the body of John Wycliffe, 14th century churchman of Oxford, was exhumed from his grave by the church authorities, and his bones were publicly burned and thrown into the Swift River, all because he had taken it upon himself to translate the Bible into English. Now, he was already dead, but I think that sort of counts as martyrdom. I mean, the leaders of the church, the shepherds of Israel, were basically saying, this is what we wished we could have done if we'd only had the chance earlier. Think about your Bible, whatever favorite Bible it is that you've got at home or maybe have with you today. How would you treasure your Bible? How much more carefully would you read it if you were consciously aware that the translators who had worked on it had all been executed for what they'd done? Try to imagine how you'd feel if the very Bible you held in your hands had been the product of the work of martyrs. That's what it would have been like to own and read a Bible translated by John Wycliffe, or later on, by William Tyndale. Tyndale was executed for his Bible translation work. How would you feel if you knew that somebody had died in order to put a copy of the English Bible translation in your hands? Wouldn't you treasure that more? Wouldn't you pay more attention to it? Read it more carefully? Listen to it more carefully? Of course you would. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the blood of the martyrs, it does run in our English Bible translations. People really have died so that you could read the Bible in English. I think that means we ought to listen to it much more carefully, pay much more attention to it than we often do. Ultimately, of course, you ought to pay attention to it because it is the word of the Lord, the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. This is his hammer and his fire for refashioning you after his image. He intends to remake you, and his word is one of his primary instruments for doing that. After his resurrection, you know, Jesus encountered two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him at first in his resurrected state, but he began to talk with them, began to teach them the real meaning of the scriptures and of all the Old Testament prophecies that had foretold the Messiah's death and resurrection. The disciples loved spending time with this mysterious stranger. They invited him to join them for supper. And as the text goes on, Luke 24 says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what the Lord's word is supposed to do when it's opened up to you. It's intended to burn within us like that refiner's fire. Well, may his word do that work in us today. May it do that work in you throughout this week ahead. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. And Lord, we do confess that we love your word. We do love to read it. Oftentimes we are slow in doing it, lazy about it. But Lord, we can think of times when your word did, your words leapt off the page to us to sometimes convict us, other times to lift us up into the heavenly places. Lord, your word is indeed all these things. It's a fire, it's a hammer, it is living water to quench our thirst. And Lord, we pray that your word would become more and more effective in our lives. We pray that we might respond more quickly. Pray that we might remember more of it and take more of it to heart. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, that you would use the sacrament to seal the words of Scripture upon our hearts and souls more firmly. Lord, fix these things before us. Fix them in our minds, in our ears, in our hearts, that we might be fully devoted to you and that you might dwell in us more richly than before. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.